your spirit, Lord, and that you allow him to preach boldly, and also give us ears to hear, Lord, and be attentive to the message, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, look down at your Bibles at Luke chapter 16, verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And what I want to preach on this evening is people in hell. People in hell. Specific biblical mentions of people who went to hell. Now, let me just start off by saying that the doctrine of hell is very essential to our Christian faith, right? And in fact, we would even go as far as to say that if you don't believe in hell, you can't be saved. I mean, logic says that, right? Because of the fact that if someone wants to be saved, they want to trust Christ as their Savior, they need him as their Savior. The question is, what are they being saved from? You know, they're being saved from eternal damnation, what the Bible will refer to as hell, or in like manner, the lake of fire. Therefore, it's important that when we go soul winning, that we emphasize this matter of hell. We can't just breeze over it. We can't just not mention it. This is something that is essential to our gospel presentation, is this matter of hell. It's showing people that there is a punishment for their sin and a punishment for rejecting Jesus Christ, eternal damnation. Hell is definitely a real place. And today in 2020, you have a lot of religions and people in the secular realm who want to mitigate the concept of hell and say, well, you know, we're in hell today. You know, you have Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say, I don't believe in hell. I think we're in hell today. Look at all the wars and deaths and famines and all the things that are taking place. And I always ask that individual, did you eat 3 meals today? Are you living in an AC-conditioned apartment or house? You're not in hell. You know, I don't know what kind of hell you're referring to. I know it gets hot here. You know, it's been hot over the last couple of weeks. In fact, it's actually been cool here the last couple of days. But this week is actually going to go up in temperature. You know, I know it gets a little warm, but this is nothing in comparison to a literal hell where people will burn forever and ever. And the smoke of their torment, the Bible says, ascendeth up forever and ever. Hell is a literal place. And let me just say this, is that people are in hell today. You know, we went about our day, whether, you know, going out to lunch, spending time with our families, soul winning, doing whatever, serving God, or going to work. And you know what? There's people who are burning in hell for the last couple thousand years up until today. There's people in hell today who are burning in fire, and they are in torment, and they will be like that forever and ever. There's people who died in the beginning of this year, and guess what? They've been in hell for X amount of months. You know what? That's not even comparison to eternity. You know, you think of people who've been in hell for the last couple thousand years, that's not even a drop in the bucket in comparison to all of eternity, okay? People go to hell to pay for their sins because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. You know, because you can either pay for your sins yourself, okay, by going to hell, or you can accept the payment that Jesus Christ made by trusting him as your Savior and having his righteousness imputed upon you. The Bible tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That punishment lingers over the heads of people who are not saved. And the moment they die, they will split hell wide open according to the Bible. Hell is a real place, folks. Go with me if you would. Hold your place there in Luke chapter 16, because we're going to go back to that. Go to Luke chapter 12. Let me read you some verses here. Matthew 25, 41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So we know that hell was constructed for the devil and his angels. And you think of the devil and his angels, these are celestial beings who are, you know, they're celestial, they're powerful. So hell is tailored for people like that, or for beings like that. How much more will it be tormenting for human beings, right? Who are not celestial beings, so to speak. The Bible says in Matthew 7:23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Of course, they're departing into a place called hell. And by way of introduction, let me also say that knowing that hell is real, knowing that there's a reality of everlasting damnation upon a soul who rejects Jesus Christ, that should motivate us to get people saved. Amen. Right. You know, that should motivate us, number one, to reach our families for Christ. Why? Because we don't want them to die forever in a place called hell. You know, we should never allow our hearts to grow callous towards our unsaved family members, people that we don't, friends, family, or just any stranger. You know, the punishment of hell is so severe, it should move us. It should create compassion within our hearts and tenderize us, causing us to go out and preach the gospel. That's why our church exists, right? I mean, we are First Works Baptist Church, and the First Works is referring to preaching the gospel, soul winning. We want to save people out of the fire. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And you wonder, man, do Christians out there know the terror of the Lord? You know, it's just like they don't go soul winning or they don't preach the gospel. You have churches that kind of minimize the importance of soul winning. And it's just like, you must not know the terror of the Lord. You must mitigate the severity of hell because you're not emphasizing the importance of soul winning. Now, obviously, there's other things that we must do other than soul winning. There's other factors in serving God other than soul winning. But soul winning is definitely one of the most important things. Right. It's the first works, right? But the Bible tells us that knowing that hell exists, we should persuade men. We should go out there and plead with them and preach the gospel to them and have compassion, be long-suffering, be patient, pray for them, love them to be saved. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us in Jude 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So we should never minimize the severity of hell. You know, just because we're a Christian church, it's not like, well, we shouldn't talk about anything negative. Folks, the most negative thing that we can talk about is hell. The most negative thing that we can talk about is people that are going to hell. You know, and God wants us to emphasize that. And in fact, whether in terminology, in preaching, in description, we should always fully disclose what God says about hell in His Word. And not say, well, hell's a separation from God. It's false, folks. Those are people who are trying to minimize the severity of hell. Well, let's not say that they're burning forever. Let's not say that they're tormented day and night. Let's just say they're eternally separated from God. As if that soul in hell is just like, man, I'll never see God ever again. That's not what they're thinking. You say, what are they thinking? What the rich man in Luke 16 was thinking. Can someone just dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am tormented in this flame? Amen. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, man, I should have trusted Christ when I had the chance to. Now I'm burning forever and ever. Right. We need to use the terminology of the Bible, folks. Now look at Luke 12, verse 3. It says, Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. What is he saying? Look, what I tell you, the words that I speak into you, you need to proclaim that upon the housetops. Not try to, you know, be like some sort of politician and just polish the apple a little bit and try to, you know, get away from the coarse language of the Bible. You need to use the Bible's terminology because that's what's going to get people saved. Amen. You know, not use Sheol or Hades. Not use eternal separation from God. Use hell. Use eternal fire. Use that they will burn and be tormented. These are the words that we should use. And I say to you, my friends, where am I here? I think this is the wrong verse. Give me a second here. Let me read it from here. Verse 2 of Luke chapter 12 says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do." Now, you think to yourselves, like, man, what's more fearful than being killed? Everyone's afraid to die in this world, especially if you're dying at the hands of someone else, right? But he's saying, don't fear that. Verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." He says, you know who you should fear is God. Because God is the one who has the ability and the power and the authority to cast your everlasting carcass into a place called hell forever. That's a fearful thing. In fact, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay? So we should never mitigate and minimize the importance of hell. And look, you know, Independent Baptists, as far as I know, have done a good job preaching the doctrines of hell and talking about how it's hell, fire, and damnation. But you have pastors nowadays, like Manly Perry of Old Paths Baptist Church, who's saying that hell is not a burning, you know, you're tormented, but it's not burning. Folks, the Bible is hell synonymous with burning. I mean, in fact, in Spanish, the very word for hell implies burning. Infierno, inferno. Oh, but it's not, you're not really burning in fire, because if you're to burn, you're going to be consumed. Yeah, but here's the problem. God made an everlasting soul. A soul that will not cease to exist. And in the eyes of God, the person who dies and goes to hell, yeah, they will exist forever and ever. But according to the Bible, they will eternally die. And the Bible says that they will burn forever. So are you saying, Manly Perry, that God chose the wrong terminology? That's wicked. Amen. Like, oh, you know, it's not really burning. Then why did he choose the word burning? Are you going to take that up with God, Manly Perry, and tell people, well, it's not really burning. You just kind of, you know, you're just tormented. Because it's, I mean, what do you, burning is torment. But he wants to correct God's word. He wants to correct God, the author of the Bible, and say, no, it's kind of wrong in this area to say it's burning. It's not really burning. It's just figurative. Of what? Burning is not figurative of anything. You burn. It's fire. Fuego. Infierno. And we're going to prove that tonight. So in order for us to not mitigate the importance of hell, I'm going to talk about some people who actually went to hell in the Bible. Now, we obviously understand there's millions of people who are in hell today, but there's specific people that the Bible has mentioned are in hell. And there's things, and there's a description of hell that we can learn from each individual who went to hell, along with the principle attached to that person. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let me give you a dishonorable mention before we get into our list. Number one is Judas Iscariot, okay? Now, here's the thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he went to hell, but it says that he's the son of hell. Because it says he is the son of perdition. The Bible tells us in John 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, Jesus knew that he was a devil from the beginning. And in fact, he said in John 6:70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, one he's referring to is Judas Iscariot. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And we obviously know that Judas hung himself, his bowels burst asunder, and we don't need to be told that he went to hell. It's obvious that he did. Okay? And no, he didn't go to hell because he stole money. He went to hell because of his rejection of Jesus Christ, which ultimately made him a reprobate, which ultimately made him steal money. Okay? Look at 1 John 2:18. It says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. So we obviously understand that there is one Antichrist that will come in the end times. Right? But John is specifically saying here, there have been many Antichrists, even prior to him. They're like precursor Antichrists. And here's the interesting thing is that Judas is an Antichrist, right? And in fact, the only other person who's named the son of perdition or the man of perdition is the Antichrist of the end times, just as Judas is named the son of perdition. So there's similarities between the two, Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist of the end times. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. Who do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about Judas, because this is John writing this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Folks, Judas Iscariot did not lose his salvation. Amen. As people would like to claim. Because you can't lose your salvation. Amen. Once you're saved, you're always saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a reason it's called eternal life. There's a reason why Jesus said, ye shall never die. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, the Bible says. So look, if it's telling us, if the Bible's telling us that Judas went to hell, what can we surmise from that? He was never saved to begin with. Verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Remember, this is in context of that Antichrist. More specifically, Judas. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. What does this tell us of Judas? He denied Jesus Christ. He rejected Jesus Christ. Therefore, he became an Antichrist. Okay? Now go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're talking about some dishonorable mentions. Of course, we understand that Judas Iscariot was an unsaved person. He's in hell today. And what can we learn? What's a principle that we can learn from Judas Iscariot? Well, this is what we can learn is that there's individuals who can come to church, they can hear the preaching of God's word, they can carry a King James Bible, but you know what? If they're not trusting Christ as their Savior for their eternal salvation, they're going to split hell wide open. And the proof of that is Judas Iscariot, who walked with Jesus, the word that was made flesh. He walked with him for 3 years, folks. I personally believe that Judas Iscariot is in the lowest hell. Because, folks, he was with Jesus, and he still rejected him. So what is the principle that we can learn there is this. You know, coming to church doesn't get you saved, obviously. You know, carrying a King James Bible and having the label Christian or Baptist does not get you saved. We need to make sure that we never assume that just because people go to the right type of a church that they're saved. We need to go to them and ask them, you know, are you 100% sure that if you die today, are you saved? And not assume that everyone is. Amen? But obviously, he didn't catch Jesus Christ off guard. Jesus knew he was a devil from the beginning. So Judas Iscariot is in hell today. But you know, you also have the Antichrist of the end times, the false prophet and the devil who are going to be in hell, okay, in the future. Look what verse 20 says of Revelation 19. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So yeah, we can judge that those people are going to hell. God already told us. Okay. Now go back to Luke 16. Let's go back to our original story that we covered here, that we read in the beginning of the service. Talk about people in hell and what we can learn about hell from these people and some principles that we can gain from these individuals. Number one, the rich man. Okay. Now the rich man was not a reprobate. The rich man was not some evil reprobate who hated Christ. He was not some God-hating person. He was a person who was just not saved. Okay? But there's a particular reason why the Bible tells us that he was a what? Rich man. Okay? Now, think about this. Hell is so serious to God that he saw fit to allow a resident of hell to basically describe his sorrow and torment. No one else in history has ever been ever given that so-called privilege, I guess. There's only one individual who's actually spoken about hell who's still there today. And that is the rich man. Where God said, all right, I'm giving you an opportunity to describe hell because you're there right now. Doesn't mean you're going to get out. You're just going to be able to speak it. It's going to be in the Word of God. And you know what? This chapter has been used for hundreds of years to get people saved because of the testimony of the rich man who's in hell. Right? Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This is a literal place, okay? The chest cavity of Abraham in heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this place. No, in this flame.
Amen. Right.
And I don't think he's being figurative here.
Right.
He's not like, you know what? Let me just go ahead and use some analogies to describe where I'm at right now. You obviously understand that when someone's in pain, whatever comes out of their heart is as genuine as can be, right?
Amen.
You know, you stub your toe, whatever comes out of your mouth is what you typically would say, right? It's when you're in pain that you speak in your language, how you really feel, right? Well, this is what he's really saying. So he's not like, you know what, I'm going to use flame just because it's a good way to describe where I'm at. I'm not really burning. And I'm going to tell him to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue just because it kind of gets the point across that I'm just separated from God or something. But that's what Manly Perry thinks. Foolish.
Amen.
He's tormented in the flame, folks. So what do we know about hell based upon this man's testimony? It's a place of fire and torment where people burn forever and ever.
Amen.
Go to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Mark chapter 9 verse 49 says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 10. And look, this guy is interpreting the Bible like an unsaved individual.
Amen.
Well, I mean, if it's fire, it'll just be consumed and it won't even exist anymore. So he's using his own reasoning and logic to try to explain, it can't be fire, God, because I know fire, when I burn stuff, it just disappears. Yeah, but a soul is different, Manly Perry. It lives forever or dies forever.
Right.
Yep. I guess the appropriate term description would be they exist forever,
yeah,
somewhere, whether in death or in life, right? Yep. Look at verse 10 says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment shall last but a few minutes." Because then they'll just disappear and just be annihilated. It'll be the annihilation of the soul. By the way, how many times have you heard Jehovah's Witnesses say this?
Yeah.
Don't they say this?
Yeah.
How can God send someone to hell that would just burn and just disappear? It just doesn't make any sense. Okay, because you're unsaved.
Yeah.
I understand. You're unsaved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. It's far-fetched to you, but you know what? God can do it. Then you would have to explain, how is it that God spoke to Moses out of the burning fiery bush and the bush was not consumed?
Right.
How about that, Perry?
Hello.
Did you think about that? How he spoke to Moses out of the burning fiery bush and Moses said, "Huh, it's on fire, but the bush is not consumed."
Amen.
Why? Because God is a consuming fire.
Right.
He's an everlasting consuming fire. That's why. Don't try to put limitations and restrictions on God.
Right.
You can't do that, God. You're not allowed to do that. Do whatever he wants. It says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." Why is the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever? Because they're burning forever and ever.
Right.
"And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So we see that hell, a description of hell, is that they burn forever. Fire, burn.
Amen.
And to further prove that is the fact that it says that the smoke of that torment ascends up forever and ever. You think of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, they were a sweet savor unto the Lord. Well, you know what? This is a sweet savor unto the Lord as well.
Amen.
That's why it ascends up into heaven forever and ever. Because what it signifies and what it demonstrates is the justice of God that was carried out.
Amen.
You know what? Justice is sweet unto the Lord.
Right.
Now, what's the principle that we can learn from the rich man? Well, the principle that we can learn is this, is that, you know, Jesus said that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting that he gives that parable and then he teaches that story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they both have to do with the rich man who did not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now look, the disciples said, "Man, who then can be saved?" And he said, "Look, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." So it's not to say that it's impossible for a rich man to be saved. It's just less likely sometimes. Why? Because people who have an abundance of riches, if they are millionaires, have a tendency to trust in their riches, not in the living God. Someone who is rich and they have money, they have riches, they have wealth, have a tendency to want to say, well, I'm going to strap up, you know, my bootstraps and take care of myself, and you got to do it, you got to take care of it, my money can get me anything I want, and obviously they're wrong. And I'm not saying that there's not, you know, rich people out there in this world who have not gotten saved. I guarantee you there are, but it's not very much. Because the tendency of people who are rich is to trust in their riches rather than in the living God. Okay? Look, that's why we go soul winning. I mean, we go soul winning everywhere, but particularly we try to target the poor areas. Because they're rich in faith. You know, because they didn't have the luxuries of this life, their heart becomes more tender towards the things of God. You know, for whatever reason, maybe they didn't grow up with both mom and dad. They didn't have certain privileges and luxuries or whatever because of their surroundings, their community, or whatever happened to them. You know, their misfortunes that came upon them, they're more receptive towards the gospel. That's why we love going to the projects. Amen?
Amen.
Go to the projects, go to the ghettos, because these people are the most receptive. I hate going to the rich areas.
Amen.
You know, when I used to go to Pacific Baptist Church, there used to be an area called Bixby Knolls, okay? And Bixby Knolls was like a very rich area. And you know what? My father-in-law, when we were doing summer saturation, he's like, this is our area. He's like, but don't let this give you a bad taste for soul winning. He said, this is just what we have to do because we try to hit this every once in a while, and we just got to do it, but there's a lot of rich people here, he said. And I'm thinking to myself, well, like, what's the problem? And he's like, rich people have a tendency to just not care about the things of God because they're rich.
Right.
And you know what? The first door we knocked on, by the way, Bixby Knolls is a massive Jewish community there. Like, there's a synagogue there, okay? A lot of Jews there, okay? So we knock on this door, and this guy opens the door, and my father-in-law is like, hey, we're from Pacific Baptist Church. I want to give this invite. You know, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? And he's like, no, because I go to a synagogue. And my father-in-law was like, okay, well, where do you think you're going to go when you die? And he came up with this whole covenant nonsense, and I'm a Jew, and blah, blah, blah. You know, he didn't get saved, okay? He didn't want much to do with the things of God. He had a double whammy on him. He was rich, and he was a Jew, amen? He's part of the synagogue of Satan, okay? So when it comes to the story of the rich man, you know, the principles that we learn there is that it's difficult sometimes for rich people to be saved. But also, another principle that we learn from him is the importance of reaching people, because the people that we're speaking to out there, they're someone's brother.
Right.
They're someone's daughter, they're someone's mom, they're someone's father, they're someone's relative. And that someone is someone who's in hell.
Right.
Think about that. There's someone in hell who has family that's still living that's probably wondering, man, I wish someone would go to my house and preach the gospel to my family.
Right.
You know, we can't do much for the people who are in hell, obviously, but we can do something for those who are still alive.
Yeah.
And recognize, well, this is someone's father, this is someone's son, this is someone's daughter. We got to reach them for Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. We're talking about people in hell this evening. And number one, of course, we saw the rich man. And the fact that the rich man proves that hell is filled with fire.
Amen.
You will burn. Doesn't matter if, you know, fire consumes something and it just completely dissipates. This fire is a little different. Okay?
Amen.
Let me read to you from Jude, verse 11. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So the second group of people, that I want to mention tonight is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, the rich man was not a reprobate, right? He was an individual who was just rich, you know, didn't get saved, and he went to hell. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were false prophets, according to the Bible. You read 2 Peter chapter 2, you read the book of Jude, you will see that these individuals were evil, were wicked, and they were reprobates. Look what it says in number 16, verse number 1. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So what do we see Korah, Dathan, and Abiram doing? They're coming up against the man of God. What does the Bible say in the New Testament about that? That they're despisers of governments. We're not talking about the government as in, like, you know, the political realm. We're talking about rulers. They don't like authority. They don't like dominion. And how do they express that? By trying to recruit people to their cause to go up against the man of God. Okay? Now, Moses, he's the meekest man that was on the face of the earth at that time, right? I mean, if I was Moses, I would have been praying within myself, praying unto the Lord, like, Lord, just strike him down right now. Just destroy him right now. But that's not what he did. Moses heard it. He fell upon his face. Because he's thinking, man, you guys don't even know what you're bringing upon yourselves because of what you just did. Verse 5 says, and he spake unto Korah and to the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Skip down to verse 26. Look at verse 26. So Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they are basically drawn away disciples after them. They're turning people against Moses, against Aaron, because they want to be leaders. Like, oh, you take too much upon yourself. You know, it'll be like the equivalent of someone here saying, you know, Pastor Mejia, I don't think you should be the pastor. I think we should all kind of be pastors here. You know, you claim this leadership here that you're the pastor of First Works Baptist Church. I think we're all equal. I think we're all just should be the leader. We should all, call the shots and kind of distribute the authority evenly throughout the whole congregation. This is what I would do. I show them my 9.5 foot, and that's the last thing they'll see before they fly out the window. Why? Because these types of people, and I'm serious, these types of people are wicked. They despise governments and dominion. Folks, the characteristic of a normal person is that they want to be in submission to some authority. They don't hate their parents. They don't hate their pastor. They don't hate authority. Hey, the ultimate authority is God. So look, if they hate the pastor, if they hate their parents, they probably hate the Lord too. Because he's the ultimate authority that has set forth that authority in that church, in that home, at that business, at that job, etc. You take too much upon yourself, then go to some other congregation, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 26, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart from me, verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So he's saying, look, if these guys die of coronavirus or something, you know, they die because that's pretty common death, apparently, right? If they die, like, you know, some camel runs over them or something, or just a common death, it wasn't me, obviously, right? But, verse 30, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, quick means alive, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked me. No, provoked the Lord. Amen. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. What does that mean? So God didn't even let them just die and then their souls descend into hell. He literally sent them with soul and body. Yeah. And this was a new thing. Yeah. Where the earth literally opens up, swallows them whole, and then closes upon them again. Very disturbing, scary thing to think about what happened to these people. And you, now you know why Moses said, hey, get you up from among these people. Yeah. And then Korah and Dathan and Abiram coming out of their tabernacles like, hey, where's everyone going? Something going on? We're still together, right? You guys are still following me, right? And then the earth opens up and swallows them up. Now, when it says that they go down into the pit, it's referring to what the Bible referred to as the bottomless pit. It's another term for hell. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 20. Actually, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, what are some things that we can learn about hell from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Well, here's the thing is that they, you know, when it comes to the doctrine of hell, we're not going to get too deep into this, but it's pretty simple. You have the first hell, which according to the Bible is the center, is in the center of the earth. But then you have another hell known as the lake of fire. No souls are in that current place right now. Okay, so every soul that has died without Christ is in the current hell right now. And then one day at the judgment, the white throne judgment, all of those souls along with death will be relocated to a place called the lake of fire, which is a far greater hell. Okay, you know, it's an upgrade. It's hell 2.0 basically. Okay. And here's the thing is that every individual who's died without Christ, their soul is in hell, but their bodies are still here on this earth. So if they died, you know, they're in the grave, if they recovered their bodies and they're in a coffin somewhere, that's where their bodies are at. Or if they died in the ocean, you know, if they drowned, they were eaten by sharks, Titanic, pirates, whatever, and they were without Christ, their bodies, even though, you know, it's at the bottom of the ocean or whatever, their bodies are technically still in the ocean. Okay. When the white throne judgment takes place, God actually resurrects the dead. So there's a resurrection of the living, but also of the dead. Our resurrection takes place at the rapture in Revelation chapter 6. Okay. There is a resurrection of the dead, but it's not unto life, it's unto damnation, the Bible says. Where God resurrects the dead in Revelation chapter 20 from the ocean, the Bible says that the hell gives up their dead, the ocean gives up the dead, and the soul of the damned reunite with their bodies, okay? At which point, God takes both soul and body, and he's cast it into the lake of fire. Now, look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, and verse 26, or verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Which is exactly what happens to every individual who's in hell today. Their soul and their body shall be cast into hell, just as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were cast into the bottomless pit, both body and soul. Now, here's the thing. Is that the Bible talks about when Jesus talked about hell, when he preached about hell, he would often say that hell is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And if you study that term worm in the Bible, it's often in reference to the body. Okay? So not only is the fire not quenched, but the Bible says that the worm dieth not. In other words, in my opinion, what I believe, and I think I can prove it from the Bible, is the fact that when the body is cast into the lake of fire, it does not disintegrate, it does not burn up. It literally burns forever as well. Because here's the thing. You think about the resurrection of the living. Everyone who has died in Christ, their soul is where? In heaven. Their body as well. Where's their body? Here on this earth. But at the resurrection of the living, what happens? The soul reunites with the body, right? A glorified body. And we are physically a body, a celestial body, right? Who will be in the millennial reign in the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever. Well, in like manner, it's the same thing with the dead, with the damnation, okay? These people will be reunited with their bodies, and they will be relocated to a place called the lake of fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Okay? And you can look this up. If you go to Isaiah, you'll see the reference there where at the end of Isaiah, it talks about how people will look upon the carcasses of the damned where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Saying looking upon the bodies of the damned. Okay? Now, what is the principle that we can learn from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Here's what we can learn is that false prophets are reserved for everlasting fire, right? And here's the thing. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you who privily shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. Amen. Wouldn't you consider what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram as a swift destruction?
Amen.
Well, look, it's even more swift for some people when God makes them twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
Right.
Where God just judges them so quickly, God already views them as though they're already in hell. Because of the fact that they're already reserved for hell. Okay? So yeah, they can be living and walking and eating and living and preaching their false doctrine or whatever. God sees them as though they're already burning in hell. Because they're reserved unto eternal punishment according to the Bible. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter. Or actually, go to Jude. Go to the book of Jude. We're talking about people in hell. Number one was the rich man. And the description we get there of hell is that it's fire and torment. We learn that it's hard for rich people to get saved because they trust in their riches. We saw Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We saw that the description of hell is that it's bottomless, and that one day both soul and body shall be cast into hell, what the Bible also refers to as the lake of fire. The principle there is that God will swiftly destroy these people and make them twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The third group of people are the Sodomites in Genesis 19. Now, this is very interesting. I mentioned this before, but as I was studying this today, I was thinking to myself, hey, this is cool. The story is cool, obviously. Amen. It's one of the best stories in the Bible. So who are the Sodomites? Obviously, these are homos in the Bible, right? In Sodom and Gomorrah. And their sin, they were exceedingly sinful, according to the Bible, to the point where God just sent angels to just destroy that entire city. Small and great. Okay, look at Genesis 19, verse 23. It says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground. I mean, not even the plants survived. He destroyed everything, right? But I want you to notice that the Bible says that he rained fire and brimstone from hell.
No,
from heaven. Why is that? Because hell and the lake of fire come from God.
Yeah.
Go to Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 7, if you would. I'm going to read to you from Jude. Verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So it's just like when God rained fire and brimstone on these Sodomites, they went from fire to fire. We go from faith to faith, they went from fire to fire. They were killed by fire and brimstone and immediately transported to hell where there's fire and brimstone. Okay? Now, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that hell is fire and brimstone, but it comes from the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? And, you know, people have said, well, he picked up coals of hell and he just dropped it on them. I'm not against that, but what I believe is that it actually came from God himself.
Amen.
Okay? Now, why is that? Well, look at Daniel 7, verse 9. It says, I beheld, this is a prediction, a prophecy of end times. It says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like unto pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. So where is this fire coming from? Coming from God. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is referring to that great white throne judgment where people are cast into the lake of fire. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. My Bible's torn. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So what does this tell us about hell? Is that it comes from God.
Amen.
So people who want to mitigate the holiness of God and just say that God is all love and he's no hate, well, you might want to read your Bible, because actually hell comes from God. It comes from his presence. That's why the Bible says that these people are destroyed from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Referring to the Antichrist and the false prophet, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." It doesn't mean that they're destroyed away from God. It means that the destruction is coming from God. And the proof of that is Daniel chapter 7. That out of him issues a fiery stream, which a stream feeds a lake. And what do we know hell as being? The lake of fire, right? So a good description of hell is this, is that God, it comes from God because he is the consuming fire. And this is why, you know, hell will never, like, go out. Like, the fire will never, like, you know, die out. And we got to keep the flame going. No, because it's constantly being issued from the presence of God. It's going from his presence. This is why when he judges people, he just throws them in the stream. Going straight to the lake of fire. Okay? And the principle that we can learn there is that, you know, thank God that he's a God of love. We also have to recognize that he's a God of wrath and judgment. And never minimize that. You know, we need to recognize that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is not mad at you. Oh, no, he's mad at a lot of people. He's angry with the wicked every single day. And you know what? People want to say that God loves everyone. Well, okay, how about the people in hell? Well, yeah, God loves them too. You don't burn people you love. I don't know, like you're some sort of like masochist or something. God does not burn people. I mean, people, you don't burn people you love. You can't say that God loves the people who are in hell because that is the eternal punishment that they deserve. Yeah, he loved them at one point, but even the Bible says, "I will love them no more." His love does have a limit. And you know what? God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He already elevated his love and demonstrated it by sending his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And if they want to spit in the face of God by rejecting Jesus Christ, and as that girl who I invited for friend day said, you know, this is the stupidest story I've ever heard, that God would ever send his son to die for us. It's the stupidest thing. If that's what people want to do, the attitude they want to have, okay, then you can go to hell then. That's not very nice. Well, I mean, there's no other option. There's not like a third category. Purgatory doesn't exist. It's not like you can just change your beliefs and then reality changes based upon the beliefs that you changed. You can't change reality. It's either you trust Christ as your Savior or you're eternally damned in fire and torment forever and ever. Okay? Now, here's my last one. Go with me, if you would, to... go to Matthew chapter 12. Talk about people in hell, the description that we see in the Bible based upon their experience and the principles that we can learn from them. The rich man, of course, we learn that hell is torment, it's fire. The principle that we learn there is that it's difficult for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God because they trust in their riches. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, we see that both soul and body shall be cast into the lake of fire, and they're an example of that. The principle that we learn from them is that God brings upon swift destruction upon reprobates such as that. We see the Sodomites in Genesis 19 and how hell is a place of fire and brimstone. And what we learn from that is the fact that hell issues from God himself. And lastly, the last person that I want to mention who went to hell but did not stay there is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 2 verse 29 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption," the Bible says. Now, this is like a breaking point for a lot of people. They flinch at this a lot. When you talk about Jesus going to hell, and you're just like, that's blasphemy. You need to just read the Bible. Amen. And here's the thing. I have a problem with people who are King James only and don't believe this. Because the King James Bible is the only Bible that uses the word hell about Jesus Christ going to hell. In Acts chapter 2, it says that his soul was not left in hell. It doesn't say Sheol. It doesn't say Abraham's bosom. You know, it doesn't say the second compartment of hell. It doesn't say any of that. It says hell. It says hell, folks. And people will try to finagle their way through this and say, well, yeah, it says hell there, but hell's like Sheol, and there's a second compartment there, and you know, Abraham's bosom is a right doctrine. Folks, ask yourself this. Who was in charge of that bosom before Abraham? Hello? If that place really existed, who was the guy in charge of Abraham's bosom before it was Abraham? You know those people that lived and died prior to Abraham? It's nonsense, folks. This is a dispensational teaching is what it is.
Right.
Okay? Folks, Jesus went to hell.
Right.
He went to hell for 3 days and three nights to pay for our sins. Oh, I thought, hey, the Bible says that when he was crucified on the cross, it is finished. Yeah, but you know what? It also says that he was resurrected to justify us as well.
Amen.
And I'm sick and tired of people only taking one aspect of what Jesus Christ did and just putting it all on that. Folks, it was his death. It was his resurrection. It was the fact that he lived a sinless life. It was the fact that he's the Son of God. It's the fact that he went to hell. It's all of it.
Amen.
It was all necessary. He had to die to pay for our sins, but did you know he also had to resurrect?
Amen.
Did you know he also had to burn? Why do you think that the animal sacrifices were burned? Now, according to Manly Perry, they burn because they have to eat them. Because he doesn't want to believe the fact that when Jesus went to hell, he didn't burn in hell. Because no one burns in hell. He says the reason they burned sacrifices is because they had to eat them. Listen to this, okay? The guy obviously does not know what he's talking about.
Amen.
Because, folks, the caul, the kidneys, the dung were also burned outside of the camp. Just as Jesus Christ was crucified outside of the camp.
Right.
And guess what? The priest did not eat the dung. They didn't eat the caul. They didn't eat the kidneys. They didn't eat the fat. They burned it. Well, dang. What are you going to say about that? Because he tried to use that as a cop-out to say, well, yeah, of course they're going to burn the sacrifice. They got to eat it. Okay, well, what about the other organs of the animal sacrifices? What about the dung that they had to burn as well outside of the camp, which has special signification of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 13, that he was without the camp? It just shows biblical illiteracy, folks. The guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, don't try to mitigate and minimize the severity of hell. And don't minimize the fact that Jesus went there.
Amen.
Jesus said, okay, go to Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's referring to hell. How do we know it's referring to hell? Because when you look at the biblical description of Jonah's statement in the book of Jonah, he says hell.
Yeah.
Even though he was in the whale's belly, he specifically said hell. Why? Because it was a prophetic statement about Jesus Christ going to hell.
Right.
It's not hard to tell, folks. What do we learn about the description of hell in regards to this? Well, hell's at the center of the earth. Flat earthers.
Amen.
I don't care what they say. Okay. Hell is in the center of the earth. Principles to learn from Jesus Christ going to hell? Well, here's the thing. You could either pay for your sins yourself, which, by the way, you'll never be able to pay it off.
Yep, right.
You can pay for your sins eternally in a place called hell, or you can receive the payment that's already been made by Jesus Christ. And hey, Manly Perry, if Jesus Christ didn't go to hell, then why is it that in his transfigured, glorified state in Revelation chapter 1, his feet were as like unto brass as though it burned in a furnace?
Yeah.
Well, it was Because he's Arabian, bro. He's from the Arab type place, you know, just the sun. What are you going to say about that? Because he's in the Middle East or something? It says his feet were as into fine brass as though it burned in a furnace. Why? Because he actually burned, folks. But the principle we learned there is this, is that, hey, people out there have a choice to allow Jesus Christ to make that payment. You know? And look, thank God that we as saved people chose Christ.
Amen.
We chose life. Amen? You know, I didn't want to pay for my sins. Because no matter how much I put into that payment, I'm never going to be able to pay it off.
Amen.
I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need my sins to be completely forgiven and taken away, past, present, and future sins. And you know what? I don't have the keys of hell. I cannot conquer death without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The only reason we're able to have victory over death is because of Jesus.
Right.
So what's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this, is that, you know what? Everything that I talked about tonight is things that you already know, I'm sure. You might have learned some couple new things today. But I want to reinforce the reality of hell. And don't let anyone tell you that hell is not a place of burning. There's no fire. There's no flames. You know, people don't burn there. It's nonsense, folks.
Right.
You know, and we need to make sure we reinforce that teaching. And when someone brings that up and tries to come up and say, well, I kind of agree with them. It is torment. It's not really fire. You say, no, the Bible says it's fire.
Amen.
God chose the word fire.
Right.
Over and over again, he said it's fire. Burning, torment, smoke ascending up forever and ever.
Amen.
It's fire. There's a reason for that. And if you say it's not fire, then you're calling God a liar. You're saying that he's a bad author. Because
yep.
You're trying to correct the terminology that God used to write his word to describe hell and the lake of fire. It's called the lake of fire.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that many of the people here are saved. Everyone, as far as I know, is saved. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. And Lord, thinking upon hell makes me think upon my loved ones, family members who are not saved yet. And it gives me a burden for that, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you continue to keep our hearts tender towards the lost. That when we speak to people at the door, may we not just try to get a number or get a salvation or just get through our gospel presentation. May we be holding them, love them, and recognize that every person we talk to is a soul that will spend the eternity somewhere. And I pray with that in mind, Lord, that we would be compassionate, loving towards them, and try to get them saved as much as possible, Lord. And Lord, help us never to minimize or mitigate the importance of the doctrine of hell. Important doctrine, and it's a place of fire. You use the perfect terminology. The words of the Lord are pure words. Nothing should be changed. It's such a perfect way to describe the eternal damnation of the lost. And I pray, God, that you'd help us